You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
You should have a handout in front of you. I'm going to do a little bit of speaking, which is no problem. And just to say that 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, anybody can spot the mistake in the first two lines of my handout? What doesn't 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 say? What have I added in wrongly? Well, it shouldn't have the last bit. Sorry, I don't know what I was doing. I'm not actually quoting scripture there, but of course, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 says, how you know from infancy the scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation. Okay? So let's hear the scriptures read. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, was saying that the Old Testament scriptures are there to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're going to hear God's word read. Zoe told us very kindly at 5 minutes' notice, very kindly going to read. I will read 1 Kings 3:28. You can still stand up, Zoe. All right. I'm going to read 1 Kings 3:28, so look at this, last verse of chapter 3 of 1 Kings. This is talking about King Solomon. When all Israel heard the verdict the king, that is King Solomon, had given, sorry, this is page 339. Chapter 3, verse 28. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. And so he's going to read from verse 20 of chapter 4. Do you want to come up here? Wherever.
The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms, from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tributes and were Solomon's subjects all his life. Solomon's daily provisions were 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal. 10 head of stall-fed cattle, 20 of pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice fowl. For he ruled over all the kingdoms west of the river, from Tifsa to Gaza, and had peace on all sides. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses. The district officers, each in his month, supplied provisions to King Solomon and all who came to the king's table. They saw to it that nothing was lacking. They also brought to the proper place their quotas of barley and straw for the chariot horses and the other horses. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measurable as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the east and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan of Ezrahites, wiser than Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Sent by all the kingdoms of the world, he returned with wisdom.
Well done. 5 minutes notice, Zoe. It's absolutely brilliant. Brilliant. I want to begin by asking a question, and you have to imagine that you haven't heard that reading. So before you heard that reading, who, and the staff team are not allowed to say that they knew this person because we talked about it Monday, who had ever heard of Ethan the Ezrahite? Ethan the Ezrahite.
No.
Okay. Now, so that proves that's helpful. Who, before you heard this reading, who'd heard the expression, something like, you'll need the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon? Okay? So nobody on young people's table. So, okay? Who has heard of Jesus Christ? Good. Right, so everybody's got their hand up there. So it's good. You've heard of Jesus Christ over there. That's good. And actually, that's really important when you see what Jesus says about himself. What we're thinking about this evening is being wise. And I'm going to flip that over. Not being foolish. Have you ever thought about how awful it would be on the last day when you front up to Jesus, for Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead? I think the worst words to hear from Jesus on that day would be, you fool. Often think about that. And that's in some of Jesus' parables. Can you think about that? Wouldn't that be awful to hear the Lord Jesus say to you, you fool? How wonderful to hear the Lord Jesus says, well done, you wise, good, and faithful servant. So what we think about this evening is being wise. Is being wise and not being foolish. I said last week when I was doing 1 Kings 3, and these two chapters go together, that life is complicated. Life is complicated, isn't it? Just think about it. We need wisdom in all kinds of areas. I mean, just think of the problems that face the world. I said last week, what about climate change? What about universal credit? What about AI, artificial intelligence? What about Brexit? Life's complicated. Decisions need to be made. And many are not clear matters of right and wrong. I hate to say that to those of you who hold dearly passionate views on Brexit either way. They're not really matters of right and wrong. But you may wish to correct me later. But we need wisdom. Our personal lives are complicated. Situations are complicated. We need wisdom. In all kinds of personal situations that we face, we need wisdom. We need wisdom with people. You know just how different some people are from you. You notice that actually you can be, one moment you could be speaking to somebody who's a glass half full person, next moment you're talking to somebody who's a glass half empty person, and you may have to think, help them in an entirely different way. And I'd even go so far as to say that if you are a Christian, and most of us are here are Christians tonight, life actually can be more complicated because we are Christians. It's one of the interesting things about people in our church family who've become Christians, that actually their life has got harder. They know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and that is fantastic blessing and joy. But actually their lives have become harder. For a variety of reasons, because suddenly they're being finding it hard in their families or whatever. So we need wisdom. We need wisdom as Christians. And we need wisdom to know how to obey and apply God's word. You see, most of God's word is very clear. If I was to say to you tonight, you shall not murder, I hope everybody's clear on that. You shall not murder. So the sanctity of life that commandment, and lots of other verses about sanctity of life, would say that abortion is wrong. But what happens if the mother's life is in danger? You thought about that? So you need wisdom. The mother's life is in danger. It's a baby. Unless two evils is what Christian ethicists have come up with. But you need wisdom to know how to apply God's word in that situation. Think of the command, honour your parents. You need wisdom to think that through, how to apply that. What happens if parents are dead? One of my parents is dead. One of Judith's parents is dead. How do you honour dead parents? What does it look like for me, whose mother lives in Bury St Edmunds, and I don't visit her enough, and a newly married couple who maybe live in the same town as their parents, and maybe their parents are expecting them to come around every week, perhaps expecting too much to come around too much, this newly married couple? You'll need wisdom, won't you, to know how to apply God's word of honouring parents, you see? I mean, some commandments are very clearly, very easy, aren't they? You shall not murder. Don't murder this week. That's what God says. So if you could ask for one thing in life, what would it be? If you could ask for one thing in life, what would it be? Well, back in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, verse 5, which we looked at last week, God asked King Solomon, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon answered, you show great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You've continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on the throne and stay forever. Now, O Lord, my God, you've made your servant. You've made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. I mean, essentially, King Solomon asked for wisdom. He said, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. Now, remember that God had made a great promise. Rodney's coming in with the food. Yes, it is a distraction, but don't worry. So are we moving to food now?
Shortly, yeah.
Okay, all right, okay. I'm just going to see if we have a few more words. All right, context of this book of 1 Kings. God had made a great promise to King David, and that promise was that somebody in the line of David would come and reign in the line of David, and his kingdom would last forever. And this point here in 1 Kings is, if you like, the high point of the kingdom of Israel. But it is written for the people who have gone into exile, who've been banished, judged by God, into exile in Babylon after 596 BC initially. So this is being written to people who've now got no king. They're all gone. And they're hearing about the great king, King Solomon, and what he did, and actually we'll see what he didn't do. So this is the great high point of God's kingdom for his people in the Old Testament, and we're going to see what that king is like. So why don't I stop there and give God thanks for food and let's eat. Father God, thank you for the food. Thank you for those who've worked hard to prepare it. Please bless our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, let's have some food. God's people in the kingdom of wise King Solomon. What was it like to live under God's king, in God's kingdom, and one of God's people? Well, let's just have a look at what it says it was like. And the first point I'd say here is that God's king unites many people from many nations. Look at verse 20 of chapter 4. Is that me, or is that an automatic fiddler? Okay, look at verse 20. The people of Judah and Israel, look, were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Just look at that. The people of Judah and Israel, together. Remember, they're writing to people. This writer of 1 Kings is writing to people who knew that Judah and Israel had been divided, and that was part of the reason God had sent them into judgment. But here under King Solomon, they were together, and look, they're numerous. They're numerous. God had kept his promise to whom? Thank you. That girl is on fire tonight. All right? God's promise to Abraham that his descendants would be numerous, a great nation. Here it's being fulfilled. And he was going to bring them to a land that would be flowing with milk and honey. So God had promised blessings and joy. But look at verse 21. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. So it's not just Israel and Judah. It's not just God's people, Old Testament people, but it's other nations coming under the king, under God's king, under this wise king. So here is God's promise to Abraham being fulfilled. It's a foretaste, a shadow of something greater to come. God's king brings blessing and joy. Look at verse 20. Isn't this wonderful? They ate, they drank, and they were happy. Isn't it great? I wish we could say the same in our nation today. Of course, actually, the vast majority of us, I just want to point out, have never had it so good. Let's keep it in proportion. We of all people as Christians should keep it in proportion. So, it's interesting, isn't it? Life in King Solomon's kingdom was an ongoing banquet. Look, they drank, they ate, they were happy. This is a kingdom of blessing under God's king, under wise King Solomon. Again, a shadow of something that is to come. And look at the extraordinary scale of Solomon's daily provisions. Amazing, is it? Verse 22. Look at all that he had and enjoyed. God's king brings peace and security. Verses 24 and 25. Look at this. For he ruled over all the kingdoms west of the river from Tifshah to Gaza and had peace on... Look! Had peace on all sides. Peace on all sides. Peace in God's kingdom. Peace on all sides. Can you imagine what it's like to have peace and security in God's kingdom? Just think what it's like to be at peace from all your enemies. What are your enemies today? There's a foreshadow of something greater to come, isn't there? A foreshadow. This is a foreshadow of something greater to come. 2 Samuel 7, verses 10 and 11. God had said through Nathan to David, I will also give you rest from all your enemies. I'll give you rest from all your enemies. It's being worked out here in King Solomon's reign. It's fantastic. What a kingdom to be part of. Don't you want to be under God's king? Under this wise king? How wise to be in this kingdom. And just to look, and I love this bit, just at the end of verse 25. Look at this. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody had a vine and a fig tree. Wouldn't you love that? Don't you love figs? Don't you love grapes?
Yeah.
Don't you love wine?
Yeah.
It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it?
It is.
You can substitute your own. What would it be? Chocolate sauce? Whatever, right? You substitute your own. But that's the point. Here is provision and blessing and security and joy and peace. It's a foreshadow. Shadowing something. It's a shadow of something that is to come. And God's king is strong. Look at this. Solomon had 4,000, 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses. This is strength up. But there's a problem. See, as the writer goes through 1 Kings, we're to see this as a high point, but also, the little things that Solomon's doing, which aren't quite so good. We saw some last week in chapter 3. There's a problem. Hadn't Moses in Deuteronomy said that a king in Israel must not acquire many horses? Actually, Samuel had warned that there'd be trouble with a king who had chariots. Little hints for people who know their scriptures. So he's strong, but is he really strong? That's what the writer wants. And he's wise, isn't he? Look at verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Again, a little echo of Abraham, isn't it? But here about wisdom. God gave. It's a gift of God to his king. It's a gift of God to his king. And you can see the greatness of his wisdom. I mean, who is Ethan the Ezrahite? We don't know anything more about him. But we do know about King Solomon. The wisdom of Solomon. So, you teenagers, now you can say to somebody when you've got a difficult problem, so you can say, you need the wisdom of Solomon to make a wise judgment here, a wise decision here. The wisdom of Solomon. And his wisdom was much wiser, wasn't it, than all that of the world. Do you notice that? Ethan, Ezrahite, and all that lot. Completely forgotten. But not Solomon. And not the one who's greater than Solomon. And look at the words, the wise words. I love this. 32, verse 30. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered not 1,000. Let me note this. 1,005 songs. And of course, we have those proverbs in the book of Proverbs, wise sayings. And that book of Proverbs says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. If you want to know have real knowledge and real wisdom in this world, then fear the Lord, acknowledge the Lord, that there is a creator God. It starts there. And notice actually, a lot of Solomon's wisdom was to do with creation. Look at that. He described plant life from the seed of, verse 33, from the seed of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also talked about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. Solomon could say, look at the ant. Look at the ant. What do you see about the ant? He works hard. The ant works hard. Little lessons about working hard. Maybe there are some people here who need to look at the ant. Ants work hard. They work together. Right? So these are wise words. Don't you want to be wise? Don't you want to be under this king? Who's wise? Do you want to be wise? Or do you want to be foolish? Runs right through the Bible. How wise to be under this king. But of course, this king, King Solomon, is a shadow of the one who is even greater. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 42,
that one greater than Solomon has come. And of course, it's him. It's God's perfect king. Because even here, in this great narrative, this is the high point. And the next few chapters, if you can just glance at chapter 5, they're going to build the temple. Solomon's going to build this great temple. This is the high point. But even here, the little hint that he's not perfect, the people aren't perfect. We need a perfect king. And one greater than Solomon has come, Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 42. I think we should have some pudding. What's for pudding, please?
Apple pie, crumble pie.
Good. Isn't that exciting? So I'm going to keep us moving. We've got 10 minutes. 10 minutes for pudding. The reason that I'm moving this on is because I want to have lots of discussion time on tables, okay? And you'll see why in a moment. So if you're finishing, just listen in, okay? As I said, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 12 that one greater than Solomon has come. One greater than Solomon has come. So I want to think about what it means to be wise, this side of the coming of Jesus. And the first thing to say is be wise, but by being saved by Jesus Christ. Be wise by being saved by Jesus Christ. Look at what 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says. I'm not going to say much more about this. It is because of God that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us, look, wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Jesus Christ dying on the cross is the wisdom and power of God to save sinners like you and me. So it is wise to trust Jesus for your salvation. What does the world see when it sees somebody called Jesus dying on the cross? They think it's foolishness, isn't it? It's nothing. But for those who know and see, it is the wisdom and power of God. That is the way that sinners are saved, by his sin-bearing death. So, be wise by being saved. You want to be wise, trust Jesus as your saviour. And I hope that everybody's doing that this evening. If not, please don't be a fool. Wouldn't it be awful on the last day to hear Jesus say to you, fool, you sat through all those meetings of Trinity, you know, whatever it was, and you kept putting it off, and you never really gave your heart to Jesus. So trust Jesus, your saviour. Then, secondly, be wise by obeying the words of Jesus. That great story of two house builders. Look at this, 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, because that rock, that house stood when God's judgment came. The storm in that story, which you all know, is the last day of judgment. And the foolish man, if you remember, had heard all that teaching of Jesus and he just not put it into practice. Foolish man. House was swept away. So be wise by obeying the words of Jesus. So just get that clear in your mind. I'm not going to say much more about that. Be wise by trusting Jesus, your saviour. Be wise by obeying Jesus and his teaching, because he's your Lord. But where I really want to finish is by saying this. Be wise by asking God every day for wisdom to help you obey Jesus. Because in King Solomon's reign, people used to come, and we saw this last week, and we're told it here, people used to come and ask for wisdom. Please make a wise decision here. And we are to ask God for wisdom. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5. This is, just get this. If any of you lacks wisdom, that's all of us, he should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault. He gives it to everybody, without finding fault. Doesn't matter what, it's got nothing to do with your IQ, doesn't matter actually, even if you're a sinner and you come to Christ, you want forgiveness. He'll give you wisdom, whoever you are, and it will be given to him. See, God gave King Solomon wisdom. He wants to give every single one of us wisdom Do you know the prayer I pray most of all? Lord, give me wisdom. You want to go through life, give me wisdom. In fact, I won't talk now about guidance. I think the whole issue of guidance in Christian life is really not very useful because God shuts doors. But please, Lord, help me to make wise decisions. Wisdom, please. Wisdom how to live in this situation. Wisdom to know how to deal with Rodney, how to deal with Rob, how to deal with a 90-year-old. Dealing with a 90-year-old, no, this is serious. Dealing with a 90-year-old is different from dealing with a table of teenagers. Sorry. You need wisdom. Wisdom, you need wisdom because Wes isn't a teenager. Now he's got upset. I'm not a teenager. But this is very, very important. Wisdom in situations. Wisdom with people. You see, being wise in terms of trusting Jesus as Saviour, that's relatively straightforward. Being wise in terms of building your life and obeying Jesus' words, that's relatively straightforward. It's clear, isn't it? But there's loads of situations and people when you need wisdom. Here's my point, and you're going to do some discussion now. Be wise by doing everything to help you and others obey God's word. Because the wisdom of every day is, what can I do to help me obey God's word? And to help others obey God's word? Because I can make decisions that don't help others to obey God's word. Parents, Christian parents can make some foolish decisions which don't help their children grow up trusting Christ. Give you some examples if you want. You need wisdom. Asking for wisdom all the time. So what I want you to do is on tables discuss these. And they're a bit sensitive, some of these, but I can only do what really is there in God's word. So example number one. God says clearly in his word that sex is his good gift to be enjoyed only in the context of marriage between one man and one woman. I hope I don't have to go overboard saying that sex is God's good gift, but there you are. What is wise behaviour to help you keep sex within marriage? So this applies to those who are unmarried and those who are married, doesn't it? E.g., is it wise to go on a camping trip with your girlfriend, boyfriend and share a tent? Now, if you think about it, it's not morally right or wrong, is it? It is wrong if you have sex with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. That's wrong. But it's not morally right or wrong to share a tent. But the point is it wise? You see? Lord, give me wisdom, because I want to obey your word here. Is it wise? In the same way, for a married couple, is it wise for a married man to spend time alone with another woman who's not his wife, vice versa? Okay? So, what I want you to do on your tables, and I know this is sensitive, we're not terribly British about this, but tell me what you think about what is wise behaviour to help you keep sex within marriage. Okay? Have a chat. It'll be different on this table over here, possibly from other tables. So, remember that God gives wisdom if you ask him. He loves to give wisdom. And remember that this is the point I want to drive into your hearts and minds and lives forever and ever until you meet Jesus. That being wise is not just obeying God's word, but doing everything to help us and others to obey God's word. So, what is wise behaviour to help you keep sex within marriage? Anybody want to share something?
Okay, so this is for the married couples who've all been here. If you find that you're with somebody and you know that you're attracted to them, you run a mile.
Thank you very much, Elizabeth. You are aware of that. if you're attracted to somebody else, and you make sure it is wise, indeed you make sure that you're not in a situation where you're with them on your own, and all of that goes with that. Thank you, Elizabeth. I could unpack lots more about that. That where people have ended up making those kind of mistakes, they have not seen the warning signs or not acted on them. Thank you. All right? Anything else? That's wise. It doesn't mean that we won't... Sorry, go on, Peter.
So one point I made was, although obviously it's very important to keep the boundaries, but I think the great thing is to pray God will change our heart.
Okay.
Because, I suppose, given that I've known this in the past, that there are churches that have applied their heart to legalism, and say there's been churches in the past that men and women sit on different sides of the church. So I don't think we really are to legalism.
Thank you. I'm not particularly, I know that's an important issue, and I just want to be careful here because you're absolutely right. We've got to be clear what God's word says is right and wrong. And then what is a wisdom call? A wisdom call. And a lot of life is being wise about decisions we make to help us and others to obey God's word. Any others?
It can be tough professionally, as in compromising. If you're working one-to-one, man and woman, together, you're isolated from everybody else. You're in some place where it's just the two of you all day.
So be very, very careful. Yes. Whatever it might. Keep doors open, whatever. Tell somebody else. All right? All of that kind of stuff. All right? Let me give you... I know of at least two young couples, Christians, who live together. And I'm pretty sure that they didn't have sex before marriage, but they were living in the same house. And they were doing it for financial reasons, which is interesting. Now, I don't think that wasn't wise. And interestingly, it wasn't wise because of what all the non-Christian world would have thought, which is that Christians can therefore sleep together. To share that, it's interesting. It's not wise. Right? I'm actually pretty convinced that they hadn't had sex before marriage. Fantastic discipline, but it's not wise. That's the point. Okay? Any others? Any else any people want to share? You need to think, you know, if you're single, you know, what is wise here? And you'll be able to think of things, but pray. Anybody else want to share anything on that one? Okay, example two. Let's shift off that interesting ground. God says clearly that the meeting together of God's church is a priority, and not to stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. What wise decisions will help you to be at church every Sunday? Wow. Lord, make me wise so I can obey that, what you teach about meeting with God's people and others. Now, there's lots of situations here, so... Okay, so have a chat for a few minutes, and then we'll feed back. Let's throw it up. Let's feed back. Let's feed back and let's reflect. Okay, now, this is what I'm trying to hammer home to you, that being wise is not just obeying God's word. Being wise is doing everything to help you and others to obey God's word. All right? This is very, very important to realize that wisdom is wide, very wide thing, being wise. It's a beautiful thing, important thing. And remember James 1 verse 5, if you lack wisdom, ask. I'll give you an example in a moment. Let's have some feedback on this one. Meeting together of God's church, the priority. Not stop meeting together. Lots of interesting situations here. But, come on, any feedback?
Luke had a very good answer.
If you're going to go for a job and start working, I mean, this is for younger people, because older people should work anyway.
Should work anyway.
That's a great word, actually. It is wise to obey God's word by working hard. It's also wise to think about how you can help you and others to work hard. Go on, Luke.
So much.
Yeah, yeah.
Try and get a job where you're not working Sundays. Unless you do start having a job at work some days, try again to evening services.
Thank you. Thank you. There are people, listen, this is really important. I want to drill this into people's hearts. I'm sorry if I'm a bit hot this evening. This is so important. Because wisdom is saying, it may be that we've had people who worked in retail and had to work on Sundays. You make it, therefore, the wisdom says you make an absolute priority to be at the evening service.
Oh, yeah.
If you've got Sunday morning sport, it's an absolute priority. Well done, the Farrants.
But Luke is here,
right? And what he wants to be here, he wants to be here, having done his running or his revision this morning, whatever. But that's wisdom. That's wisdom. In other words, you say, it is an absolute priority that I must obey God's word and meet with God's people. But okay, there is this issue here. But how can, you know, wisdom, pray for wisdom. Well, of course you can come to the evening service. It's obvious, isn't it?
Yeah, but it's a blessing that Trinity has an evening service.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
Not a lot of churches do.
Okay, good. Let's have some more. Come on. Lots on this one.
I think we set an example by what we do and also by what we don't do. So what I mean by that is, if we've got like a bit part attitude to church, then that will rub off on others, whether that's in our family or those around us at church. Oh, I'm a regular, I go 2 out of 4. Actually, you're missing out on being encouraged yourself on those two and on encouraging others. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't good reasons occasionally why we're not meeting with our church family, but our attitude and the way we approach things will rub off on others both ways.
Thank you. Does everybody understand? Is that wise? Absolutely. Shall I tell you something, Julie and I, we vowed that we'd be wise, that whenever we came back on a Sunday, we would never comment on anything negative at Trinity on a Sunday with Johnny and Ben. We would always find something great and wonderful to say about the Lord Jesus, which is not difficult to do from the service. But if you come back and say, what was the PA doing? What were the musicians doing? Who was that preacher? Oh, no, he went on and on and on. People grow up with a critical spirit and a negative too. But you talk about Jesus over the Sunday lunch. That is wise. Right? Go on.
Can I say too as well that the clamorous children look up to the explorers.
Good.
The explorers look up to pathfinders. Pathfinders look up to igniters. That's why it's great, isn't it? A lot of our young people are regular, incoming, you know, and that works our way up. How do we live for Christ as an older person? And there's great examples to look at. So
great, yeah. Thank you. Let's feedback. Let's have some more. Come on, lots of things here. Well, I can think of loads of things.
Go to bed early on a Saturday night.
Thank you. It's not morally wrong to be in the nightclub at 2 a.m. You know, my sons occasionally post at early on Sunday morning what they're doing, and I think, But you see, they go to church in the evening in London. Well, Johnny does, so I've given that away. But actually, if you're going to be at the Sunday morning service, you know, if you're up, it's wise, isn't it, to be in bed at a good time? See, it's just wisdom. See, it's not right or wrong. It's wisdom because you want to obey God's word the next day, and you want to help others. Because, of course, if you miss the meeting, here's the point. If you miss the meeting, somebody says, oh, it doesn't really matter, does it? He's not here, she's not here. You see, wisdom, being wise, is helping others to trust and obey Jesus and his word. And I often see people doing foolish things and they've not even thought about other people. They're actually not helping themselves, but they've not even thought about other people. Okay, let's have some more. This is good. Go on, Liz.
Well, you mentioned that your neighbours watch you and they know you go out on Sunday.
Thank you. Yeah, very powerful witness there. There are people here whose neighbours are intrigued by the fact that you go to church. It's worth saying, would you like to come to church? Okay.
And if you've got non-believing parents who live far away and you go and visit them and you say, well, I need to get leave at such and such after, and you've got to honour your parents away, but you come home and the parents know.
Yeah. Thank you. Let me tell you one which we had at the Creek Club. It was inevitable at some point that we were going to do junior cricket on a Sunday morning. Just inevitable. And I tried to resist it, whatever, whatever. And I said, Lord, give me wisdom. You know, do I kick up a fuss? And I'd said, look, you know, we don't really want to do this. I held the line as long as possible. And then it happened. And I was thinking, what can I do? Lord, give me wisdom. Seems very strange, that simple thing. I thought we'll set up another team that plays in the middle of the week for Christians. So the team that plays on a Sunday morning, I wanted to give the option for Christians to get to church, but also to play cricket, because that's a good gift of God.
Yeah.
And so I set up another team in the middle of the week, and when the first Christian parent said to me, thank you, my son can play cricket in the middle of the week, rather than on Sunday morning, get to church Sunday morning, I had a little praise march. See, now, it's a bit of a laugh, that, isn't it? But I said, Lord, give me wisdom here. You know, I could have had a big punch-up with a cricket committee, you know, whatever. Just think, give us wisdom. You see? But the key thing is, I want people to obey God's word and be in church on Sunday. And you can do that, play cricket in the middle of the week. Okay, any others? Where do you live? Where are you going to buy a house? I always used to think that finding the church first was, frankly, a silly thing. I now think it is very, 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 very wise. All right. And there'll be people here nodding their heads. Let's have a think of one, two others. All right. Example three, it should be. The number's gone. God says clearly that reading God's word and hearing it taught is essential for growing as a Christian. What wise decisions do you need to make to read and hear God's word more? Or just to read and hear God's word? I mean, it's a bit similar to the church one. But what I'm thinking of here is, you need wisdom to know, are you a morning or an evening person? You must get up at 6 a.m. and read your Bible, Nicola. You must do it. No, Nicola may be an evening person. Wisdom. Wisdom is needed. And wisdom is needed, dare I say, that at Trinity we have two sermons on a Sunday, we have growth groups. Now, I'm not saying reading your Bible study, but your Bible reading notes is not important. If you do that, then go for it. But why not just reread the sermon? Prepare for the next growth group. Lots of Bible input there. You see, wisdom. You see? So that's interesting when legalism might come in, mightn't it? The Bob Marsden rule at Trinity is that everybody must get up at 6 a.m. to read God's word. And you'd very soon be legalistic like the Pharisees and pleasing the Pharisee, Bob Marsden. Whereas we want to play. But we want to obey God's word. Okay. God says that wine and beer are good gifts of God, but to be drunk is wrong. What wise decisions will help you not to get drunk? I'm going to a dinner in my old college on Thursday night, reunion dinner of a great rugby team. We run the Orange Cuppers. We have a reunion every 10 years. I know exactly how much I can drink. I know exactly. I won't go beyond that. I mean, everybody else will be... I mean, I dread to think what the evening's going to be like. We're all middle-aged men with a midlife crisis, not knowing what's going to happen in the future. Great opportunity for gospel, by the way. I'm praying about it. Lots of opportunities for gospel conversations. But I know, because I've been drunk before now at sports dinners as a Christian. And now I know. All right? Think wisely. The internet is a good gift of God. What wise decisions will help you to honour God in what you look at on the internet? Who needs here to put a check, you know, whether it's Covenant Eyes, on whereby somebody else sees what you look at on the internet? Covenant Eyes is a program that sends what you look at to another person. Right? I know phones are a problem, but there's all kinds of wisdom. You see, wisdom says, obviously, it is about what our heart's going on in our hearts and knowing satisfaction and joy in Christ. But it is wise to have checks, isn't it? Who needs to heed that wisdom tonight? to help you obey God and please the Lord Jesus. See, being wise is not just obeying God's word, but doing everything to help us and others obey God's word. Why not have the computer in the family area, if you've got an area where all the family are, that's the computer, whatever. Parents sometimes do that. I think it's very wise. Leslie, you're going to say something. Go for it.
There's a question, maybe. You know the accountability thing with another person? Do you, when you do enter into that, do you choose a friend or do they choose for you?
You choose a friend who will be willing. You've got to choose a friend to do that.
Well, the trouble with having a computer in the room with everyone else,
oh, I know. And therefore, wisdom says, you know, you've got to think about how you help yourself with faith. I quite agree. Okay. So, sorry. Being wise is trusting Jesus Christ as your Saviour. If anybody's not doing that tonight, please do so. Wouldn't it be awful for Jesus to say to you, you fool, I died for you. I died for you to save you, but you ignored me. Wisdom, being wise, is about what God says in his word. That being wise is not just doing that, but doing everything to help us and others obey God's word. We need to ask for wisdom. We need to ask God for wisdom. Right? And actually, wisdom sometimes often comes through other people. Have you thought about doing this? Have you thought about doing this? Don't do it that way, do it this way. You know, that will help you. Right? With each other. Colossians 1, verse 28. This is the first verse that I ever preached on here at Trinity. And I've always wondered for a long time, why it said with all wisdom. We proclaim him, that is Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature, perfect in Christ. There's a big thing about wisdom in Colossians, but with all wisdom, because when you're helping others to live for Christ, you need wisdom. Asking for wisdom to know how David Reed can keep going in his 91st year.
Take no credit for it.
Okay, but what I'm saying is wisdom for him is different from a teenage Christian. There'll be lots that are similar. But you're praying, how will it be different? You know, different issues and so on. First two things are core, obviously central. Trusting Christ as Saviour and obeying him as Lord in his word. But wisdom, give us wisdom. Let's sing, shall we? Sorry, I'll close with a...